Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are not far away, but by your Holy Spirit you come and work in our hearts and minds. And so we pray that he would help us to be attentive to your word as we hear it now. For Jesus' sake, amen. I do not think it is possible to live a meaningful human life unless you believe something about the future, unless there is some purpose, unless there is some objective, unless there is some destination, then the whole show is a monstrous farce, like a maze that doesn't go anywhere or lead anywhere. Isn't that the nonsense of so much of what we like to think of as progress? The dilemma of modern humanity is that we don't know where we're going. Oh, people pretend, of course. People pretend there is a real direction in their life. People put on a mask of ambition and purpose. But what's the point of it all if you don't have anything bigger than the next holiday, the next promotion, or the next weekend even? To have a meaningful life, we need a vision of the future. In fact, we need the Bible's vision of the future, because God is the only one who knows the future, knows it for sure. Jesus tells us that history is going somewhere, that life is not just a maze without an exit. And we need that vision firmly fixed in our hearts. Here is Jesus being asked by some Pharisees when the kingdom of God is going to come. It's no surprise that Luke has chosen to record this conversation. All through this middle section of his gospel, ever since he set out on that journey to Jerusalem, back at chapter 9, verse 51, ever since then, Jesus has been teaching about eternal life, how it comes, who receives it, what it is like, and so on. Luke records Jesus using a number of different terms that really all mean the same thing. Being saved, being justified, being found, entering the kingdom. Those are different terms for obtaining eternal life. So although it's kingdom language that is used here in this passage, it's all part of the same theme on eternal life. When will the kingdom of God come, they ask. And it sounds as if they're expecting some obvious and definite beginning. No doubt including the nation of Israel being restored in its political fortunes. The Romans being thrown out, being kicked out. Well, Jesus puts them right. Verse 20 here. The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. That is, they'll watch for it, but they will not see it. Nor will people say, verse 21, here it is, or there it is. God's kingdom won't come in the way that they are expecting it. The kingdom is not yet coming in such an outwardly visible way. So it's no good looking to see it come like that. Actually, verse 21, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within you. Or a better translation, the kingdom of God is among you. Jesus wouldn't be saying to these hostile Pharisees that the kingdom of God is within you. Rather, at that very moment, the kingdom is among them. They are looking at the king of the kingdom, if they did but realize. And if we had read through Luke's gospel up to this point, we would have witnessed Jesus showing kingly power, many signs of kingly power. In chapter 11, he drove out an evil spirit. And then he said, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. They all saw those miracles, but they didn't all see them as signs of the king. They see a man called Jesus, but these Pharisees do not see who is amongst them. The king is among them. But the kingdom has not yet come in an unmistakable, unavoidable fashion. It requires spiritual sight, spiritual understanding, if people are going to see the king. So what these Pharisees urgently needed to do was to stop fussing about their idea of the kingdom and wake up to the fact that the king was already amongst them. Because if they don't do that, then they won't be ready for that future coming when it happens. Still today, many see Jesus as the baby of Bethlehem, or as a source of moral advice and teaching, but get no further. It's only those who see Jesus as he truly is, only those who humbly submit to him as their king, who will in any way be ready when the kingdom arrives openly and visibly finally arrives. Well, then Jesus speaks to his disciples from verse 22 onwards. Those who have seen who he is, those who understand who he is. And to them he speaks about the final visible coming of the kingdom. Verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it." Anything strike you as strange about that verse? Jesus speaks of one of the days of the Son of Man. That suggests that there will be several days of the Son of Man. And the disciples will be longing for one of those days, one of those sort of days. A bit later on in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 21, Jesus talks about the temple being destroyed. And his disciples ask, when will that happen? And Jesus gives quite a long answer about when the temple will be destroyed. Something that happened in AD 70 when the Romans came in and ransacked Jerusalem. At the end of Jesus' answer, he says, "This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." Which fits well with that time frame of AD 70, just some 40 years later. But the interesting thing is that partway through Jesus' answer, Jesus says, "At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." We read that and it sounds like Jesus' final return at the end of time, which of course wouldn't really fit with the time frame of this generation. But here in chapter 17 is the phrase, "one of the days of the Son of Man." So it seems that the New Testament uses the phrase, "the coming of the Son of Man," for more than one occasion. In chapter 21, it's used of the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, when God judges the nation who had rejected the Messiah that he had sent. It speaks of that as a coming of the Son of Man, as one of the days of the Son of Man. But it also uses the same language for Jesus' return at the end of time, when God judges all people who have rejected the Messiah that he has sent. That too is a coming of the Son of Man. The two are linked. Often the same sort of language is used. Indeed, what happened in AD 70 is a foreshadowing, a precursor of God's final judgment at the end of time. The physical anguish that came upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem then is a shadow of the spiritual anguish that will come upon a Messiah-rejecting world when Jesus returns. That same sort of language is used for the two events because there's a great deal of similarity between them. Both AD 70 and Jesus' final return can be called a coming of the Son of Man, one of the days, a day when God acts in judgment against those who reject his Messiah. We have a tapestry in our lounge, which Dee Dee did many years ago. It is, as you see, a tapestry of a L.S. Lowry painting. Well, the painting was already printed on the canvas when Dee Dee got it, and she just had to stitch over the colours that were already there. Well, That's a rather feeble illustration for how the events of AD 70 and the return of Jesus fit together. One is the template, the other is the real thing, the finished article. But both follow the same pattern. Now, if you got lost in all of that, don't worry. Perhaps you're happy to accept that chapter 17 here is about Jesus' return, the day of the Son of Man that we are waiting for, the visible coming of his kingdom. And Jesus speaks, doesn't he, of his disciples longing for that day. It will be a day when God's justice finally arrives. There will be times when they will be longing for that. Just as persecuted Christians today around the world long for it. Perhaps Christians in Hong Kong today are longing to see God's justice. But, says Jesus, don't let that longing suck you into accepting any sort of rumour. Don't go running after the latest speculation, says Jesus. Why not? Well, verse 24 tells us, "For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other." When the Son of Man does come, when the kingdom does actually arrive, it will be unmistakable. It won't be like a candle spluttering in the corner somewhere. It will be as unmistakable as a lightning flash that lights up the whole sky. No one need to tell anyone else about it. In the midst of a thunderstorm, you don't go and knock on your neighbour's door and tell them. It's just too obvious. If someone tries to tell you the kingdom is here, it's a good indication that it isn't here yet. When the Son of Man comes, it will be unmistakable. But first, verse 25, this Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. As we saw earlier, Jesus knows where he's heading. He's heading to his death on a cross at Jerusalem. When these disciples later see him suffer, when they stand around watching him being crucified, this prediction would reassure them. It would, in time, steady their faith. Strange as it seems, Jesus' suffering and death were all part of God's master plan. But also, if this is how people are treating Jesus, as long as people are rejecting him, then his unmistakable return will find many unprepared, unready, taken by surprise. Because it will be a sudden coming, just as it was in the days of Noah. Verse 27, people were eating, drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Not without warning. After all, they'd seen Noah building his ark for many months. But nevertheless, taken by surprise, just as it was in the day of Lot. Life was going on as normal. But then suddenly, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them. They were caught unawares. Jesus uses those same examples elsewhere, Matthew chapter 24. But there, he's actually talking about the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 that I mentioned earlier, because of that similarity that I talked about before. the pattern that happened in Noah's day and in Lot's day, and now to be repeated in AD 70, and when Jesus returns. A sudden coming. Not without warning, but still a suddenness about it. We don't know exactly when. It's a bit like those matrix signs on the motorway, warning of fog. You have the warning, but nevertheless, when you hit that bank of fog, it's sudden. It will be just like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed, says Jesus, verse 30. The same pattern repeated. And many will be unprepared. So preoccupied with the normal things of life. That's all. As it says here, eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. Just the normal stuff of life. So preoccupied that they've ignored the warning. They've not listened to what the King of the Kingdom says. It's not just terrible evils which will keep people out of God's kingdom. It doesn't say they were having wild parties and doing drugs. Just the normal things of life. Buying and selling. Planting and building. What's wrong with those? Well, nothing. Nothing at all. Except when they stand in the way of God and his kingdom in our lives. In the final paragraph here, Jesus makes it clear that the day of the Son of Man will be one of judgment and separation. On that day, says Jesus, verse 31, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. In other words, don't be caught in two minds. Don't try to have a foot in both camps. Don't think that you can live for the kingdom and for the things of this world. A person with such divided loyalty will be in great danger, because it indicates that they never let go of the world. They never did really belong to Jesus. Remember Lot's wife, he says? Do you remember? Even with Sodom already burning under God's wrath, she looked back. She looked back with longing to the pleasures and possessions that she had left behind. And in so doing, she showed where her heart was. Her heart belonged to the world. And she perished. So it will be when I return, says Jesus, our hearts laid bare. Whoever tries to keep his life, verse 32, will on that day lose it. The person who says, this is my life to live as I want, to have what I want, will find that life is forever taken away. And whoever loses his life will preserve it, says Jesus. Whoever casts themselves upon Jesus and day by day puts him in charge will receive eternal life, life everlasting. That's why this day of the Son of Man, this day that will be both sudden and unmistakable, will be decisive, will be a day of judgment and separation. I tell you, says Jesus, verse 34, on that night two people will be in one bed, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be shopping at Sainsbury's, one will be taken, the other left. It will be a day of separation, when eternal destinies are fixed forever. Don't believe those who say everyone's going to be saved in the end. That's not what Jesus says. Don't believe those who say a loving God would never send anyone to hell. That's not what Jesus says. Don't believe those who say everyone's going to get a second chance. That's not what Jesus says. It's now that we have the chance and the choice, because his return will be a day of separation. And the division will be based upon our response to him now. Loving Jesus or loving the world? Trusting Jesus or relying on ourselves? Keeping hold of life or losing life for Jesus? The disciples ask, "Where, Lord? Where will your return be?" Are they worried that they will miss out? Now, Jesus answers with a riddle. Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. When you see vultures circling overhead, you can tell for miles around that there is the roadkill. There is the animal that has been killed. My return, says Jesus, will be obvious from all directions. It will be unmistakable, unavoidable. So you see, there is a future. There is a destination. This is the one guaranteed day which your life and my life is moving towards. This is the one day towards which every person on this planet is moving towards. There's much about the future that we don't know. COVID-19 has put a question mark against almost all of our plans. But this is the one day in the future that we can be sure about. So this is the day which should shape every other day. This is the day that should shape the choice and priorities of this coming week. This is the day which should shape our praying, which should shape our giving, and what it means to love those who are not yet ready for this day. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you tell us so clearly that Jesus is returning as the judge of the living and the dead. We thank you immensely that Jesus did everything needed in his first coming for us to be ready for his return as we turn and rely upon him. We pray that it may be that day, this coming of the Son of Man, that shapes our lives now, our choices, our priorities, that his kingly rule might be more and more revealed in our lives. And we ask it for your glory. Amen.